Father, thank you so much for today and the opportunity to be able to hear from the Word of God. I just am so appreciative of your Word and just seeing your sovereign plan unfold, especially as we walk through Acts of the Apostles. And it's just neat to see how you charge the church to share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, and then to just see how you guided and orchestrated that plan through your people. And I pray that we would be in awe of you, that we would rejoice in how you accomplished your saving work and how that's benefited us. And I pray that we would be eager to continue to stay a part of your sovereign plan in sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Keep us faithful until you come. We pray, Lord, that you would return for us soon and very soon. We are patiently awaiting for you. We love you, Father. We pray that you would guide us in the word this morning and teach us the truths that you want us to know and understand and believe and take part in. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome to all of you who have been able to log on here, even just the last minute or so. I want to start today by just giving a little trivia question, and I'm not going to give much time for you to answer, so get ready if you want to respond, all right? Who is considered the father of modern missions? Now, there's a lot of great missionaries that I'm sure that you may be thinking about. Missionaries like David Brainerd might come to your mind, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor. So I gave you a few clues. I'm not going to tell you if one of those men are considered the father of modern missions or not, but if you want to respond, go for it. Type in your response right now, and I'll give you just a few seconds. I know that sometimes there's a delay here between what I'm saying and the responses and all that, but I'm about to share the answer with you and explain why this man is considered the father of modern missions. The man's name is William Carey. William Carey is considered the father of modern missions. William was born in 1761. He was an Englishman who professed faith in Jesus Christ as a young student. He was 18 years old, and he went on to fervently study the Bible. And as he studied the Word, he became firmly convinced that the central responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ should be world missions. He believed that God has commanded all Christians to make disciples of all nations. And that statement and his findings from his interpretations of Scripture, it was foreign during that day. That was just a radical approach to ministry. So many at that time believed that that command from Jesus in Matthew 28 was given just to the apostles. But he would gather together with fellow men who were in the ministry and challenge them to rethink their position on that. And in doing so, one elder of his actually said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine." And you would think that something like that from an elder, someone who you look up to, you respect, you're learning from, for them to tell you as a young person that would just derail you and stop you dead in your tracks. But it didn't for William Carey. He personally decided to go on and be a missionary to India. And when he made that choice, he met great opposition even from his family. His own father asked him directly, "Is William mad? Is he insane?" He asked William that. But before he left England for India, he uttered some of his most famous words in a sermon. He said these words: expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And he embarked on his journey to India, and there he served the Lord for 40 years. During that time, he supervised and edited translations of the Bible into at least 36 languages, and he did so many other great things for God that benefited the people of India. That is why, my friends, this man is considered the father of modern missions. So with missions in our mind, I invite you to open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at the next few verses to finish off this chapter, verses 26 through 40. We left off at verse 25 last week. And just because we're parachuting into this text today, just to remind you, a key verse for the entire Acts of the Apostles was a command from Jesus Christ, Acts 1:8, before he ascended into heaven. He said to his disciples, his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Next chapter, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, the church was born. The apostles went forth as tremendous witnesses for Christ. We've been following this impact that they achieved in Jerusalem. We got to Acts chapter 5, verse 28, where the religious leaders said, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And because they did that, that resulted in that Jerusalem church falling under significant and severe persecution. Primarily instigated by a young man we were introduced to last week, a man named Saul. Verse 1, verse 3 speaks of him being kind of the instigator, the leader of this persecution. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this text in regards to the persecution of the church. He said, "Persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it, and it only produces a great harvest. The believers in Jerusalem were God's seed, and the persecution was used of God to plant them in new soil so that they could bear fruit." And we have seen that take place in our witness series in the Acts of the Apostles. We specifically noticed this last week. As we set this all up, draw your attention back to Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, where we saw the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of these believers. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word," and we're introduced to one man who was used of God preaching the word. His name was Philip. And he went to Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. And as the seed of the gospel spread on the soil in Samaria, verse 6 tells us that the crowds trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the result, verse 8, there was much joy. It was exciting. Believers from Jerusalem and believers from Samaria were now one in Christ. And we unpacked all that in the opening verses of Acts 8, 1 through 25. And so with all that excitement and all that good news of Jesus Christ spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, we now come to verses 26 through 40 of Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see God spreading his gospel to the end of the earth. So this morning, I'd like to share with you four ways God sovereignly accomplishes his saving work. The first way is this, if you're taking notes. He draws his own to himself. He draws his own to himself. Let's pick up with Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So what we've seen just in these opening verses this morning is clearly that salvation is God's work. It's not man's. And the Bible reiterates that over and over and over again. Nobody deserves salvation. Nobody earns it. Nobody discovers salvation on their own. Salvation, the Bible says, is by God's grace. We notice that in this account. By God's grace, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and then we see also in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip. So we see God at work here, sending his messenger, using his Spirit to communicate his will. So it's unbiblical, friends, to think that this Ethiopian, or anyone else for that matter, could ever come to Christ by faith without God taking the initiative in the salvation of souls. We see that over and over and over throughout Scripture. We're reminded by the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 3, 10 and 11, "None's righteous, no one understands, no one seeks for God." The next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "The natural person," speaking of a person apart from God, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Why? They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Paul wrote about that and why they're spiritually discerned in the next book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says the gospel's veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Because the god of this world, speaking as Satan, has blinded the minds of all unbelievers. Ephesians 2, 1, Paul says, "People without Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins." Dead people cannot respond to anything. And all that Paul wrote in these books of the Bible, they line up with what Jesus taught when he was on this earth. John chapter 6, Jesus made it clear, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day." So salvation is by God's grace. And in Acts 8, by God's grace, we see God drawing this Ethiopian to himself. In essence, we're going to be observing the Holy Spirit behind the scenes, shattering the veil and shining the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ on this Ethiopian. Now, to understand how significant all this is, the king of Ethiopia was falsely worshipped as a god. Therefore, the queen ruled this kingdom. And as you heard in verse 27, Candace, you may think, oh, that's her name, but it really is her title. It's not her name. It would be like president. That's a title for Donald Trump. It's not his actual name. That's the same thing going on here in verse 27. And it says here in this opening text that we've been looking at together this morning that she had a highly respected, a trustworthy man that was serving under her rule. And we're given a few details about this man in verse 27. He was a eunuch. That's huge, huge information. He was a court official. He was in charge of all her treasure. Why is it huge information that he was a eunuch? Well, as you go back to the law, Deuteronomy 23:1 tells us that the law forbid eunuchs from being able to enter into the assembly of the Lord. Yet by God's grace, he allowed this Ethiopian to continue to search for answers, making that whole trip all the way from his region to Jerusalem. And once he got to the temple in Jerusalem, assuming that they did not know that he was a eunuch, okay? Because he would not have been allowed in if they knew that information ahead of time. When he went into the temple, he would have been restricted to only be able to gather in the court of the Gentiles. And the reason this was so is because he was just that, a Gentile. Now, from what we have unpacked about the situation in Jerusalem and specifically in the temple from Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, these religious leaders that were ministering in the temple, they were the ones that persecuted the church, persecuted the believers who preached the gospel. And so we can safely conclude, as this Ethiopian's inside the court of Gentiles searching for answers, that he was let down. He probably had an experience in Jerusalem that was just a major bummer. Like, I spent all this time and all these resources to come and find out this. I mean, their worship at that moment was very legalistic. It was very traditional. It was very political. There was no personal touch to it whatsoever. No personal relationship. And so he left Jerusalem, sadly, still searching for answers. But we have already just heard in verses 26 through 29, God was at work sovereignly providing answers for him. So that moves us into the second way that God accomplishes his saving work. He uses obedient Christians to share the gospel. He uses obedient Christians to share the gospel. By God's grace, he sent Philip to this Ethiopian. Verse 26, let's look at this again. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, saying, rise and go towards the south. Go towards that heavily traveled road that goes down from Jerusalem. It winds through Bethlehem, through the Hebron area. Go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, on into Egypt and beyond to Ethiopia. That's that road. Go down to that road. Okay? Now, what I want you to really look at in verse 26 and pay attention to is this. God told Philip where to go, but he didn't have to tell Philip what to do. And there's a reason for that. Because Philip was already doing what God wanted him to do when he went to Samaria. So he didn't need to tell him what to do when he got to this place. Verse 25 ends by telling us that all that he did was testifying and speaking of the Lord day in and day out. That's what Philip did. He woke up, I'm sure he got his cup of coffee, and he hit the road preaching the gospel. So he didn't have to be told what to do when he got there. So it's truly marvelous that God sovereignly draws his own to himself, but it's also marvelous that he chooses to use obedient Christians to share the gospel. It is a privilege for you and me to be a part of this work. It's amazing that God chooses to use us. So in essence, we can picture ourselves as instruments in our Redeemer's hands. And God said to his instrument at this time, Philip, rise and go to the road. Now, from our vantage point, after all that we've looked at already in Acts chapter 8, these instructions really don't make sense. The opportunities, the needs of the ministry at that present moment, from all that we have looked at of what was going on in Samaria, it would have made a lot of sense to keep Philip in Samaria. But this mindset goes to show just how often we can view ministry through the lens of how an efficient, successful business runs. Keep the point man where it's hot. Don't take him out of the picture or all crumble. That's what a business strategy would be. But we have to remember, when it comes to God and his work, that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. Our responsibility is to be obedient to the Lord, to refuse to question the Lord. And nowhere in these verses do we read about Philip arguing with God. Like, Lord, why can't you send the angel of the Lord? We have quite this ministry going up in Samaria, Lord. Crowds are coming to Christ. There's much rejoicing. There's young Christians here to disciple. There's a new church that we have to organize. This trip you're telling me to go on, it's going to be a 125-mile round trip on foot in a hot desert. Aren't you able to use somebody else that's actually already planning to travel that heavily traveled road? Can't you use them for that assignment? Nowhere do we read Philip saying things like this. He's a good example of what it means for you and what it means for me to be an obedient instrument in our Redeemer's hands. He rose, verse 27, and went. I like what J. Adams said about this verse. He said, God's providence often diverges from our ideas about what to do. We must obey God even when it does not make sense to us. Faith believes God always makes sense even when we don't understand how. We see that played out in the life of Philip. He was an obedient instrument that God used to share the gospel to the first recorded Gentile. Check this out, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And I'm sure you've read this account and you've been thinking about, wow, how fast did he get extra supernatural speed to catch up to this chariot? From all that I have found out, this chariot was probably a slow-moving ox-drawn wagon. And so that kind of was like, okay, even a slow guy like me could actually catch up to a slow-moving ox. Okay. Verse 30, Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this Ethiopian has read 53 chapters of scripture on his journey back. It's all Greek to him, okay? No pun intended. He's wishing he had a teacher right there to help explain some things, but he knew there's no chance for me to be able to find a teacher because I'm in the middle of a desert when all of a sudden, honk, honk, hey, are you getting the message? I mean, it's amazing. And he responds, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? In other words, do you know where I can find a Bible teacher? Folks, this isn't coincidental. This is God sovereignly at work. By God's grace, he provided this Ethiopian a Bible teacher. He invited Philip, verse 31, to come and sit with him. It just goes to show that God uses obedient Christians to share the gospel. Friends, you and I have been commanded by God to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And what's incredible is that God, he empowers us with his Holy Spirit to be able to make disciples with boldness, Acts 4:31. So just think about what God can do through you, what he can do through me, if we would all unite together and refuse to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. God can use us in incredible ways if we would yield ourselves as obedient instruments to be used for his glory. The third way God accomplishes his saving work is this. He uses his word to penetrate the heart of a sinner. He uses his word to penetrate the heart of a sinner. Verse 28, by God's grace, he provided this Ethiopian with what? A copy of Isaiah. He probably purchased a Greek translation of Isaiah while he was in Jerusalem somewhere in the temple. He probably spent a large amount of money. Well, I say that because Isaiah is a very large book in the Old Testament, and all of Scripture was copied onto scrolls by scribes. So he probably spent a large amount of money to get this copy of Isaiah. And so we have in this account a wealthy Ethiopian on his way home, still searching for answers. Now what he actually holds in his hand and beholds now with his very own eyes is one of the most valuable things that he could have ever bought. It was a book from the authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God that contained inside that book the answers for salvation and spiritual growth. And by God's grace, he sovereignly joined Philip and this Ethiopian together precisely at the exact moment that this Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. It was being read by the Ethiopian out loud. And if you know anything about Isaiah 53, it's written by Isaiah the prophet, prophecy about the suffering of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Prophecy about the fact that this Messiah provides salvation for all who believe. And so I ask you to look with me now at these verses that this man was reading. Now the passage of Scripture, verse 32, that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from earth. And while Christ was on this earth, friends, he spoke of these sufferings that he was going to experience. He fulfilled the prophecy that Isaiah wrote about here in chapter 53. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the eunuch, verse 34, said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? This Ethiopian asked Philip, who is this lamb? Who's this man? Who suffered and died? And verse 34, friends, is a great question. And I say that because even today there are still Jews who believe that the prophet Isaiah was referring to the nation of Israel. Or some Jews actually believe the prophet Isaiah was referring to himself or referring to the prophet Jeremiah. But unfortunately, those Jews who believe those things, they're still blinded. They're wrong. And I say that because neither Israel, nor Isaiah, nor Jeremiah bore our sins, took our penalty, healed us with their blood, as it's recorded there in Isaiah 53. And by God's grace, he gave the Ethiopian the answer to his question. And he gave it to him through what? His word. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Later on, we'll be shown a title that Philip was given in our witness series in Acts. Acts chapter 28, he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. And he wasn't like a lot of evangelists that you might have in your mind, this pulpit-pounding, flashy tie, booming voice kind of an evangelist. Philip was just an ordinary man like you or me. An ordinary man who knew his Bible. And he could effectively preach Jesus to the crowds. We saw that in Samaria. But what we're also seeing here as an evangelist, he could sit down one-on-one with a person, wherever that person was reading in his Bible or her Bible, and he could use that scripture to point them to Jesus Christ. And so it says there, verse 35, that he used Isaiah 53, and he explained to this Ethiopian that all mankind has sinned, and that the penalty for sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. And not one of us can earn salvation by good works. So he opened up, I'm sure, with explaining the truth of, you know, the bad news about us as individuals, leading into the good news about God and his Son. And God in his great love sent his Son to this earth, and he explained to this Ethiopian that this lamb you're asking about, it's Jesus, it's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he came to this earth and he lived a sinless life and he took upon himself the penalty we deserved. He bore God's wrath for our sins and he shed his blood and then he was buried. But he victoriously arose from the dead on the third day, and I'm sure he then led in and said, this Messiah, this Savior, this Jesus offers forgiveness and salvation to all who believe. And friends, what Philip did here with this Ethiopian is something that you and I should be able to do as well. And in order for us to be able to share Jesus anywhere in Scripture with anyone who's asking us of the reason and a hope within us, we have to study our word. We have to read the word that God has given us. We have to know it inside and out so that we can share it. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a very key verse. A key verse is very familiar with a lot of people at Faith Baptist. It's study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I encourage you, friends, read and study the Bible. Which parts of it? All of it, cover to cover. Study it so much that you have no problem being able to point them to Jesus Christ wherever they are at in their scriptures. May God help us, like Peter stresses, to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of hope that's in us. And may we be able to do it with gentleness and respect. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's word to bring sinners to salvation. Peter says that sinners are born again. How? Through the living and abiding word of God. The fourth way God accomplishes his saving work is this. He imparts spiritual life and obedient faith into a spiritually dead sinner. He imparts spiritual life and obedient faith into a spiritually dead sinner. Verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Isn't this awesome? God drew the Ethiopian to himself. He used obedient Philip to share the gospel. He penetrated his heart with his word, and he enabled this Ethiopian to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing through the word of Christ. The fact that this Ethiopian wanted to be baptized, it testifies to us that God penetrated his heart and transformed his life. This is an example in Acts chapter 8 of faith that does save. And I want you to see something. As you consider the context and the scenario and where they're all at, by God's grace, he provided this Ethiopian a pool of water in all places, the middle of a desert. Is that amazing? It was all for this Ethiopian to be obedient, to get baptized as a testimony of his faith in Christ. And I'm sure that upon hearing the gospel and hearing the importance of confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that he is Lord, that Philip took the necessary time to teach him that it's important, if you're a believer, to follow in the Savior's example, to publicly identify yourself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. I love it. And friends, if you have never, ever, like this Ethiopian, trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation from your sins, if you never have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, I urge you to look up on this church Facebook site our email address, our phone number, and please reach out to me this week. I would be more than willing to help you with this most important decision. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have not yet been baptized, I urge you also, reach out to me. I would love to help you take this obedient step of faith whenever we're able to gather back together again as a church. As we wrap this up, verses 39 and 40, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. By God's grace, he fully accomplished his saving work in the life of this Ethiopian. Verse 39 tells us he went back to Ethiopia doing what? Rejoicing in the greatest gift he could ever receive, eternal life in Christ Jesus, his Lord and Savior. He's clinging to God's promises, found now in all places. Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, as he would have continued on reading this precious treasure that he purchased, this book from the Word of God. Isaiah 56, 4 and 5, you can just imagine this Ethiopian clinging to us. Thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who choose the things that pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. None of this is coincidental. This is all incredibly a part of God's sovereign work. At this time, Ethiopia was considered all the rest of Africa, south of Egypt. So this was a huge kingdom at this time. And listen to this. At that particular time in history, the Romans, they called it the end of the earth. Isn't that awesome? It's exactly where God commanded the church to take the gospel, to the end of the earth. So I trust you've seen in the Word of God that he makes no mistakes. He took one of his choice instruments, Philip, who had a booming ministry going in Samaria, and he moved him 125-mile round trip away to one man. And the result? The gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout an entire Gentile nation on a different continent. The historian Eusebius said that this Ethiopian preached the gospel and started the church in Africa. So what happened to Philip? Well, God did a miracle. He carried him away, as you see. Put him on the coastal road, and he traveled from Azotus to Caesarea. And what do you think he did there as well? You guessed it. Doing what he always did. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you have probably enjoyed studying this morning with me as I've enjoyed studying it and sharing it with you. And you might be thinking, wow, I wish I could do something that great for the Lord like this man Philip. And if you're thinking that, friend, guess what? There's good news. By God's grace, you can do something great for the Lord. When you completely yield yourself to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands, God will accomplish great things in and through you. And so it's my prayer that the Lord will help each of us as believers in the Lord to expect great things from our God and to attempt great things for our God in the remainder of this year and beyond. May we faithfully continue to preach the gospel to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our classroom. And you know what? God may only use us to reach one person for Jesus Christ, but God can use that one person that He uses us to reach, and He can use them to reach a crowd. And there's examples in Scripture of this, and there's examples in modern day history of this. God accomplishes His saving work in accordance to His sovereign will. And it's just a joy to be a part of it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your saving work. We would be lost and hopeless without your work in our lives. We're grateful that you have removed the blindness from our hearts and opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel and enabled us to believe. And I pray, Lord, that you would just stir up in us a love and a desire to fervently and passionately proclaim the gospel to all who are in our sphere of influence. Use us greatly for your glory and your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.